I'm ready, Kate. Bless you.
Lord, I want to thank you for Kevin and his terrible jokes, and I pray that you will bless him this morning, that you will speak through him, and that we will take away something of you this morning. Lord, I want to thank you, and I want to thank you that you have protected him as he's been recovering. I pray that you will continue to bless him. Amen.
Bless you, Kate. Thank you. Right. Don't know what she means. just before I start, a couple of things. Holly, you've got something, and I just want you to come and bring that in a second, if you can, please. I'll just prime you. Last week we had the Texans here, and we had a really good week. And one thing, actually, that there's a couple of things that stood out. Stacey, who's Kyle's wife, said to me that she said, "Do you always have folks in your home when things like this happen?" And I said, "Well, generally, yes, you know." She said, "That's not our experience, you know." And they were really touched by that. So I just want to say thank you to all of you that actually put people up for this week. You did a really good job. And thank you to everybody else who was involved in all the comings and goings. And particularly, I want to thank Joey and Mike. Because they did a lot of work as well behind the scenes and got a lot of stuff organised. They had people into people's houses doing some decorating and so on. And we got to pray with some folks in all of that, and it was really good. Holly.
Before the service this morning, before I came to church, I was in 1 Peter 2, in a section that you all know really well, probably. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And I just wanted us to contemplate that actually we've been thinking about where we were. Some of the songs start with "this is where you were," and David read that psalm that talked about we'd been taken out of the pit. We've been chosen, selected specifically by God. You have been chosen. You've been called specifically by God this morning. Even if you don't know him, he is calling you to be royal, to be his daughter or his son. He is the King of Kings. He's calling you to be royal, to be holy, set apart for him, to belong to him. We've sung a lot this morning about giving ourselves to him because he's so awesome. But we belong to him then. We are his special possession, a treasured possession. And it's for a purpose, to declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is something to celebrate. We've been called out of darkness into light.
Thank you. Okay, before we actually start, this is not something that's usual to me, but I did feel I had a couple of words for a couple of people this week, just to share them this morning. So the first one is actually for Becky and Johnny, and it's just, I think it's to do with this thing of moving, that there's a door that you've got to push hard, but it's, if you want to go anywhere with God, you've got to push God, all right? And then when you've pushed him and the answer comes, you know that it was God and not you, all right? So don't just go around pushing at stuff yourselves, all right? But you've got to push into God and push God for some answers. Brian and Jackie, you have both, you've, in the right way, you've ploughed different furrows for this church. You've invested your lives, really, in two different things for a long time. And I think God is so pleased with you. But it is a time of change, and I just have a sense that there is something now for you to do together rather than your own individual things. And there is no sense that doing the individual things was was any disjointedness in their relationship. It was the different things they were called to do. But there's a sense that God is saying there's something for you to do together. And Rachel, in all this, you know, we are called to make a difference, each of us. Never look at anybody else and say, I can't do what they do. I can't match up to that. We're called to make a difference in the way that we are and who we are. You know, where God's put you and how you are and who you are, that's where you're called. And there's a little verse in Isaiah, and I think it's 43, and God is speaking to Israel, but it's just these words that stuck out for you, and it's, you're precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Okay? Right. We're going to talk about the ascension this morning, so if we get the first slide up, then hopefully I can manage to manipulate this tool if I get the right way around to carry on from that. So we're carrying on this this series about the ascension. And that's good, that. So the account is found in Acts 1 to 11. Could somebody just quickly find that and run out here with it, with a good voice, and then read it for me? Just whilst they're doing that, I just want to say that this is not a happy ending to the Gospels. It's not like, and then the credits roll, and that's the end of it. And it's not just some interesting little link between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, or the Gospels and Acts. It is there at the beginning of Acts because it is the beginning of Acts. All right? It's the first thing, it's the foundation stone. The rest of Acts doesn't make any sense or take place without this. All right, Susanna, can you?
Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you. This is a somewhat unusual story, incredible story. But then so is the resurrection, and that was true. This is the next phase of God's plan of redemption. And Holly read this passage from 1 Peter. At about us being a chosen people and a royal priesthood, all of that, and all of that follows from where we are this morning with the ascension. This is the next phase of God's plan of redemption. And redemption means to buy, in a sense of, in Scripture, the language is particularly in the sense of buying a slave in order to set them free. Okay? Redemption means to pay a ransom. So just to get somebody back who's been taken prisoner, to pay a ransom. And also it means to pay to end a contract. So you can finish a contract by paying what's due and the contract is over. All right? Now, those of you who are Christians will know that you have been bought, that you have been set free, that you were slaves. You're now free people. You know that a ransom has been paid, and you know that what has been paid has ended the contract that you were involved in, that you made. Okay? Right, we'll try the next slide. So, a couple of questions for you. We're going to get slightly interactive later on this morning. There is treasure in this building, just to whet your appetites. where did Jesus ascend to? Any offers on that one? Okay. Thank you, Ian. Who saw what happened? Disciples? All right. Just going to move on to the next slide. So, which isn't the next slide. That's it. Right. So, last Friday night, I came back from Ireland. And it was about 11 o'clock at night. Neil dropped me off at the house. Nobody saw me, I don't think. I just got out of the car, came to the house, let myself in. Carol was in the sitting room, so I said, hi, you know, put my stuff down in the kitchen. And she said, did it go all right? She didn't sort of get up and come through, but why should she? I'd only been away for a night, you know, and I was heading to the sitting room. You know, I'm not making any points here. it was just, you know, Cassiel, I've come home and, you know, did it go all right? And I just went through and said, yeah, it's fine, start telling her about, you know. Do you think that's what it was like when Jesus ascended to heaven? Do you think he just sort of went up quietly, let himself in? You know? Father says, hi, how did it go? All right? Yeah, not bad, you know. Bit tricky at one or two points, but we got there, you know. Or do you think it was something else? All right. Now, if you think of the occasion, if we go back to Christmas, and we're all familiar with the story, the birth of Jesus, and there were angels popping up all over the place, weren't there? It was kind of heaving with them at the time. And all of that, is you know, there was something not exactly quiet and underhand about the whole thing. And I think... I don't think Jesus just kind of quietly went up and opened the door and let himself in kind of thing. I think he was born up probably. You know how as there was a picture in the paper the other day of somebody who'd done well in some sport, and she was being carried by loads and loads of other people on their shoulders, being sort of carried into this room in victory. I think it would be like that. All right? A very public affair. In Colossians 2:15, it talks about the whole thing about the crucifixion and the resurrection and about how Satan was disarmed publicly, shamed publicly. And I think that's part of what was going on here. I think it was a very public affair. I think this was visible throughout creation, to the invisible and the visible parts of creation. I think... this was seen in the supernatural realm and appreciated fully. Bit embarrassing for Satan, really, in front of his mates, do you not think? And in all that, is this good news for us? Yes, it is. All right? It just gives us a little pointer to the side that we're on, who we're associated with, and click, click, there we go. So, we'll move on to the next one. I'm not sure that's the next one either. I've got the wrong page. It is the next one, that's fine. Told you it was interactive. Right, so, I just want to, if you can find Hebrews 9, and we're just going to read a little bit from that. And I want to try and make this easy for you. This whole thing is important. Appreciating who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, what is available for us, all flows from the fact, not that Jesus died and rose again, but that he ascended to heaven. I was just thinking the other day, you know, isn't it a good job? You know, Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said, it's good that I go away. Because if I go away, the Holy Spirit is available. You know, if Jesus was still in Jerusalem now, do you know what would be happening? We'd be getting plane trips to Jerusalem to catch the anointing, wouldn't we? And coming back and all that kind of nonsense, all right? Instead of enjoying and living in the power of the Spirit and moving and doing what God wants us to do, all right? So, there is this passage in Hebrews 9. And I'm not sure, actually sure how much of it to read. I'll let you perhaps go home and look at this, because what it does in the first bit, it describes the tabernacle that was in the desert. So you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they travelled across the desert, and they went around in a big circle, if you look at the map, for 40 years. God instructed them to make what he called a tabernacle, which was an area which was surrounded by a perimeter wall, which was poles and sealskins, I think. And then there was an inner area, and then there was a tent at one end. And inside the tent was an area called the Holy of Holies. And it tells you in the first part of Hebrews what was in that room. It was also called the Most Holy Place. In that room was the gold, verse 4, a gold incense altar, a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. And inside the ark was a gold jar containing some of the manna that they'd eaten in the desert, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets. Now, subsequently, in later years, when they came into their own land and had their own capital city, Jerusalem, they built a temple which mirrored this construction called the tabernacle. Now, what Hebrews tells us, interestingly, is that both these things weren't originals. They were copies of something else, all right? And that the original is actually something in heaven that they were a copy of. So, what it's saying in this passage, if you read right through to verse 15, and I want you just to take some time and look at that yourself later, is that when Jesus ascended, he went into the original tabernacle that these things were a copy of, and offered his own blood. Now, in the tabernacle and the temple on earth, they used to bring animals to sacrifice. And God said, if you do this, then it's a way of me knowing that you recognize your guilt for the sin that you've done, and I will forgive you. So sacrifices were made. It was a recognition that blood needed to be spilled, actually, that none of us deserve to live when we sinned the way we sinned. Okay? So in all of that, it's a recognition of our guilt and the need for something. Something has to be done to put things right. Now, things were put right when Jesus died and rose again. And it says he ascended into heaven and he offered his own blood. And it says, interestingly, once for all time. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. And that's come up a little bit earlier on this morning. Redemption is complete. The price is paid. And the other thing it says in another place in Hebrews is that he intercedes for us. And that means that he is intervening on our behalf. Somebody put it like this, that actually Jesus is with the Father and he's saying, don't look at what they're doing, look at me. And remember that I've paid for all that stuff. Okay? Try the next slide. So, the good news so far. The ascension is real. Creation saw it. It was a very public event. Satan and all his demons witnessed it. Jesus is the victor. He has all power. His blood was offered once for all time and for all people. Nothing else has to be done. Except that if you want to make that work for you, you have to make it apply to you. Now, in this building, on this level, there are two bags of chocolate buttons, right? One is the back, and David Hoggett, I'm afraid you're excluded because you're sitting right next to them. That's no good. behind the New Testaments on the bookshelf there, there's a pack of chocolate buttons, which anybody is welcome to go and get as soon as possible, please. The other place is under the boiler, behind there. I think that's inappropriate, Mike. I don't want them. No, for you. Yeah, don't bring them to me. Right? Right. I'm glad to see you sharing the good news anyway. The ones I put under there, I just put them in about 1 o'clock yesterday. And last night I was sitting at home and I was thinking, that's right next to a heating pipe. When the heating comes on, they're going to be, you know, somebody's going to be complaining about the quality of their salvation. So I actually had to come back in last night and just move them slightly forward. But I gather they're all right, no complaints. Everybody's munching quite happily. Okay. Right, that's an illustration, really, of what the gospel is. There is something that Jesus has done for us, all right? In order to access it, in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved, you've got to do something for yourself, all right? All right, Kate, is he treating you well? He's taking six. Yeah, he's taking six. I'm just... Well, you could have run that way, you know. Never mind. Okay. Let's try the next one. Right. And just before we move on, just want to look very quickly at the fact that Jesus is coming back again. All right? And there are some striking similarities. First one is in the same place. All right? The Bible tells us in exactly the same place. It won't be a quiet affair. In fact, there'll be an earthquake at that point. All creation will see. Satan will be defeated, and there will be the restoration of all things. Now, if you have accepted Jesus as your personal savior, you have seen restoration in your life. Yeah? Yeah? Maybe not complete, and I'm not making any comments. You know, but you see a process going on of restoration. It's a bit like somebody who takes a bit of old furniture that's really just a bit knackered, if I can use that word, and restores it and puts it back to what it ought to be. Okay? Right. So, we've seen the past. The ascension, we've seen the future, the return of Jesus. Now, what about the present? And this bit, I really do want you to look at these verses. So, can you find 2 Corinthians, chapter 5? Verse 17. All right. Are we paying attention, Mr. Pennell? No, that's no good. But he was a headache at school, you know. Right. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us to speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I'm just going to start at the last verse and then unpick this slightly to try and make it easy to understand. This last verse is very easy to understand. God made Jesus, who had never done any sin, to be the offering for our sin. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God, it said elsewhere. in a different translation. All right, now, if we go back through the verses, verse 17, Jesus swaps your old life for a new one. All right, I keep saying this, it's not a new start in life he gives us, it's a new life to start with. All right, it's a complete new start. Jesus swaps your old life for a new one. It is a divine gift. It's something he does for us. He reconciles us to him. It's not an accommodation where we do a little, well, I'll put up with this God, and if you'll put up with us. He reconciles us to him. And now he wants us to reconcile other people that don't know him to him. Okay? Now, the key verse in this is verse 19. And I'm going to read again and then explain it. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. The treasure is already there for them to get. Just like the buttons were already there, from the moment you walked in, they were there, ready to get, provided you reach out and get them. All right? The treasure is already there. Jesus has done everything that is needed to cover your sins. Whether you know him or not, he's done it. The treasure is there. All you have to do is accept it. All right? There's nothing else you have to do. Now, this applies, if you're thinking about people that don't know Jesus, anybody you know, your friends, your relations, the people on the street, the people you talk to, Jesus has done everything that's necessary to cover their sins. All they have to do is take it. All right? All we have to do is help them take it. Which is what we are ambassadors is about. Our job is to represent him and to represent him well. This little passage from Romans. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him unless they believe on him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Could that mean us? Right? So we're moving from a historical event, the Ascension, to what we need to do. Okay? This is where we're going. Now, I just want to tell you a personal story, then there's a couple of things just to finish with. We went, and obviously you're going to hear a bit more about this as time goes on, as elders will sit down and talk through some of this. But Neil and I went to look at a church in Ireland last week for a couple of days. It's a church where in the last year, I think it was 2,300 people became Christians in the last year. So they have an annual report. And I guess if we did an annual report, it would be probably figures. Yes, but it has it got these figures in? No, right. So this annual report was simply about the effect of the gospel. All right, so you pick it up and you think, annual report, be some bit of dry stuff in here probably. First page. Amount, number of people that made a commitment to Christ this last year, 2,300 and something, all right? Of which, I think it's 42% were in the church already, had come into the church. The rest were either from other churches or whatever. Now, the interesting thing about this, what they do and what they've got hold of, which is what we need to get hold of here, is sharing the gospel outside, okay? Most people come to Christ there outside the church, not in. Through relationships, friendships, through talking to people on the streets, through the things that the church is involved in. And I just felt a challenge in me that there had to be a shift in my thinking. So I was talking at the Northeastern Leaders thing on Saturday, just giving a little review of my experience of this. And my thinking has been, wouldn't it be great if we could have an evangelist to do his bit and then I can do my bit? And I'll be happy with that. You know, that'll be a nice arrangement. And yes, there is a place for evangelists. It is a gift that, God gives to some people. But that doesn't release the rest of us from doing what we need to do. We're called to be ambassadors. I'm called to be an ambassador. All right? The other thing that just came up over this weekend, well, a couple of days actually in Ireland, really, is that we have had the mentality for years that we need to sow and keep sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. Their experience was, if you expect harvest, you'll see harvest, and it's a time of harvest, you know? And it's a bit like if you get an apple tree and you just give it a little knock at the right time, some apples will fall off. Go for those ones. Go for the ones that are ready to fall. There's no point in shaking and shaking and shaking the tree for the ones that are not ready to fall yet. But there's a lot. There's a ready, lot of fruit ready to come, you know? And I just felt personally a little bit impacted by this. I've been a little bit encouraged by Dean as well, not by the hairstyle, because I can't mimic that. those days are long gone for me. mine's just in the wrong place. but he's quite happy to go out and talk to people and pray for people and whatever. Dean and I went to Wicks the other week to get some timber, and the laddie helped us load the van, and then Dean said, oh, can I just pray with you before we go? You know? Fine. Looks fine about it. You know? So Judith will tell you, very rarely when she talks to her clients do they say, no, you can't pray for me. You know? Most people are open. And I just thought, really, it's time, Williams, as I call myself sometimes when I'm speaking to myself. And don't anybody start, Joey, you're warned. Get a grip, Williams. I just need to have a little bit of a shift in my thinking, you know? And I came away from that thinking, well, why not? You know, why not? And this is a little funny bit to this. So I came away actually with just thinking, and this in a sense doesn't count because this is something that's inside church rather than outside, and I think we really wanted to push out. But I just came away with the sense I could see myself actually speaking to somebody on Sunday morning, one of our visitors who's not saved, whatever. And it wasn't that I'd seen anybody particular. I just thought, you can do that, dead easy. On Sunday morning last week, when I was in bed, just was contemplating getting out of bed, I just said, and sometimes I talk to myself, and I count the hairs on the palms of my hand whilst I'm doing it, you know. sometimes I talk to Jesus, and just like, just friendly relationally. In fact, I came up the stairs the other day and I said something and Carol was upstairs and she just heard me say Jesus and she thought I was something had gone wrong, you know. but I just said, so who are you going to save this morning, Jesus? And just instantly, and you know how when God speaks, it's in your head before you've thought of it. All right? It's true with Satan as well. You know? And it was just the man with the checky shirt. This was last Sunday, Joey. No need to look around, all right? On the ball. Stick with it, lad. So we got to church, and I laughed. Here's Neil at the front wearing the most checky shirt I have ever seen. You know, I think he thought it was the Texan night, you know? I thought, oh, that's what's wrong. So, not put off, we're just in a worship. And I looked around and I saw this guy and he was over there with a checky shirt. And I just kind of knew that was the man. And at the end, when we were praying for people, he was just stood there and I went round. And I told him that God had shown me something about him in the morning. And he had a bit of a job comprehending that in all of that, you know. And then I just said to him, if you had all your sins, if you had a bag on your back and you were carrying all your sins, how full will it be? And he just said, too heavy to carry. All right? And I said, there's a door. And Jesus is on the other side of the door and he wants to open it and take that bag off you. Do you want to let him? And he thought about it, which is a good thing to do, actually. And then he said yes. All right? And I prayed with him there, and he gave his life to Jesus. Now, in all that, it's just an encouragement that God is in all of this. All right? That's just a little thing, and that's safe in here. And I need to push myself. I do. So I was at Tesco's the other day, and there was a girl I haven't seen for years, and she was in a wheelchair. I was quite surprised, because last time I saw her, she was fine. She's got osteoarthritis, and she was with her partner. And I've often been in a situation before where you talk to somebody, and you think, we should do something here, and you just say the right words and just say, oh, I'm so sorry, and walk away. And I just said, can I pray with you, you know? She was fine, and the partner was fine, just prayed with her for healing, and also that she would come to know Jesus, because that's what she needs. Okay? And it's fine. When we went out with the Texan folks painting in people's houses, we went to somebody's house on Monday, I think it was, I just said to her, can we pray for you? She was fine. Absolutely fine. I said, if God could do a miracle for you, what would you ask for? She said, win the lottery. we tried that. But there were things that she had talked about, sort of stuff, and we're just able to pray for those things where she had a need, you know? But behind all that is the fact that Jesus died, he rose again, he sits at the right hand of the Father, he's coming back, there will be a day of judgment, but until then, he's desperate to reach you, you know? And if you don't know him, he's desperate to know you and to have a relationship with you and to see you set free, to see that bag of sins that you're carrying around taken off you, and so you'll be able to stand tall and free. Right. Finally, just to spur us on a little bit, and this, just bear with me as we go through this. Jesus came to earth and he was born as a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He rose again as a man. He ascended as a man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus sits in heaven as a man. Okay? Jesus will return again as a man. Now that tells us that there's something, some aspect of being, something of who he is that he's given up for us. Okay? He's given that up. He's permanently in the form of a man. That might be a little bit deep, but just go away and meditate on that. But what I want to say is, out of all that, out of living, out of dying, being crucified, and all of that, what he's given up for us, the question is, what do we need to set aside for him in order to be his ambassadors? And for me, what I need to set aside is my own feelings about... will I look silly? Will somebody say no? All of that. No, I don't want to do anything today because I'm too busy. I'm too comfortable. I've got other things to do, etc., etc. There's stuff I need to set aside. All right? What do you need to set aside? Okay. Now, at the end, we are at the end, actually. Joey's going to come back. I would just say, actually, because there'll be an opportunity for you to let us pray for you if there's things that you want praying for. We always pray for healing. Joey maybe has one or two things. If you feel that there's some step that you need to take in just saying to God, I'm prepared to go a little bit further. I'm prepared to step out more than I have done. Then maybe that's something you just want to confirm in prayer. If you don't know Jesus, and maybe in all my burblings and wanderings, there may be some unanswered questions. But if you want to know him, if you think God's speaking to you, just come out, just pick up one of these books, which is on the stage here. If you will stay here, then one of us will just pray with you. All right? So I'm not asking you to make a big song and dance and run around and sort of make a thing of it. I'm just saying, if you want to know Jesus and what he wants to do for you, then just come and take one of these books. We have some more at the back as well. Okay? Joey.